I think we need to have a moment of silent prayer this morning. If you would all please offer up a prayer for Marilyn. Heavenly Father, we ask that you hear all of these prayers from our congregation. We are so worried about our sister, but we know if you are there with her, things will be all right. We have other people on our prayer list, and we also offer them up to you this morning. Please be with them and with their families. And we have some who have upcoming surgeries, and we ask that you would send your angels to be there and guide their surgeon's hands. We pray this morning for David, as he's going to bring us the message from last week. He's going to continue, and we know that it will be a blessing to us. We pray for Mary Rose this morning as she brings the music to us. And I pray for all of you because you are such wonderful people and God-fearing, and where we're all together, we know that you are here too. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
As you bear,
I'm sure we pray in our own way. No matter how we talk to God, I'm sure that he listens, and he may not always say yes to what we want. But if you really want to know how to pray to God, you should listen to little children. So I found some people this morning, some children's letters, and I thought I'd read a couple or three of them to you. The first letter is from Elliot, and he said, "Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only four people in my family, and I can't do it." And Larry said, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not have killed each other if they had their own rooms. It works for me and my brother." "Dear God, thank you so much for the baby brother, but what I really wanted was a puppy. Dear God, I'm an American. What are you?" And the last one, Dear God, if you will watch on Sunday, I'm going to show you my new shoes. So God, if you're looking, many of us may have on new shoes. Let's stand now as we start the service with Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
In prayer. Our Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, thank you for the continued success of the Eagle Band Community Church. The Christian work our church performs in the Heritage Eagle Band community, the New Life in Christ Church, and the many missions we support. We pray the United States and responsible nations in Europe and the Middle East will find a way for peace and prosperity in the Middle East. We pray for protection of our military personnel throughout the world and your guidance for our leaders in making the best decisions in dealing with the world's problems. Thank you for responding to our prayers for all those with health problems, particularly Marilyn Baines at this time, and all you do for the people in this world. Amen.
All right, we're going to sing another hymn, and you're all going to know this, so I expect great music out of all of you as we stand and sing Amazing Grace.
Oh,
really a privilege and delight to be able to read the scripture from the Holy Word. And this is my mother's Bible, so it's a women's devotional Bible. That's why it's so pretty. It's the NIV version, and this is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
It's time now for us to give with our tithes and offerings. So if you will join me and stand, we'll sing the doxology together.
Praise God.
Now, if you turn to page 3 of your bulletin, I'd just like to go over the financials quickly before our offering. Page 3, it shows that our income through the month of August was short by some $18,000 from the budget for 2016 that the board and the congregation has approved. On the other hand, the second part, it shows that we spent less, too. So the net effect is that we are $13,998 short of our budget. Now, historically, we do get more money in the last quarter of the year, but we'd like everybody to think about giving to your church. It's not like going to a movie where you buy your movie ticket when you attend, because the church continues whether you're here or not. That's so important. So what we do, Betty and I, we don't give until it hurts. We give until it feels good, and that's so important. So year to date, we are short just about $14,000. We just like everybody to think about giving and what they can do to help us out. Now let us pray a little prayer at the bottom. Heavenly Father, help us to get excited about giving joyfully to Jesus by helping the least, the lonely, the lost, the hurting, God's leaders and your church. Amen. Thank you.
Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer His coming is today. Signs of the time are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your
Last week at Eagleman CC, we talked about the foundation of a nation. This is the seventh chapter of 2 Chronicles. And just to review real quickly, after 7 years of construction, the temple was completed. And they had a two-week-long celebration of dedication. This is one of the two things that Jewish religion was founded on, temple worship. And then at the end of that dedication, the Lord appeared to Solomon, appeared in person, didn't send a surrogate, and he made a conditional promise. He said, if my people who are called by my name, that is Israel, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. And this came to pass. It's important to know that God kept his end of the bargain. If you read the first chapter of 1 Kings, you'll find that Israel, with their temple worship, with keeping God's law, became one of the richest nations around. And King Solomon became the richest king in the known world at that time. God was keeping his promise. But then one day, I told you that we'd find out who was responsible for the end of Israel. Then one day, Solomon was looking around and he said, I've got all this money. I've got all these riches. Somebody's going to want to try to take it. And he looked to the south and he saw Egypt. As you know, they have a common border. And he saw Pharaoh with all those chariots and all those spear throwers and all the swordsmen. And he said, I have to do something. Here's where he made his mistake. God had said, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of Israel. And Solomon said, well, that's great, and I'm going to help God do it. And so he goes down to Egypt, and he marries Pharaoh's daughter. And comes back home, and he's saying, you know, with Pharaoh's daughter here, he's not going to attack us. I've secured our southern border. This wasn't the statement of a humble man. And so that appeared to be something good. And he said, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. If marrying the Pharaoh's daughter is good, then perhaps marrying the daughter of the king of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Sidonians and the Hittites might be even better. And so he did. Some of us have a marriage. He had a collection. Because by the time the dust settled, he had 700 wives. And then, in a strange moment, he said, well, the wives of the kings are really great. Maybe just a few more women would make it even better. We'll round it out to an even 1,000. Believe it or not, 300 concubines, 700 wives. Now, sooner or later, you're going to study with Gene or somebody the book of 1 Kings. And what you'll find out is that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who was going to succeed him, was kind of a rascal. He was really kind of terrible. But in his defense, how would you turn out if you had 699 stepmothers? Okay, so he married these wives, and they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them. You'll remember when Bruce did the series on Judges, that was one of the things God said. Go in and take the land, and don't mess around with the people. It's your land. Don't take them as wives. Well, he did. God said, they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them. It does say in love. Okay, he loved 700 women. I have two sons, and I have trouble keeping tracks of their names. I can't imagine 700, or remembering that many anniversaries. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart to other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. And this is exactly what God had warned about in the book of Judges, and also in 2 Chronicles, the second chapter. He says, because if you start bringing in other gods, then this promise isn't going to hold true. And sure enough, this temple will be destroyed, and you as a nation will be gone. And this is the pathway that Solomon started them down. I won't go into all the different gods that they brought in, but the ones that you hear about all through the Old Testament history, Baal and Asherah and on, Molech, yeah, these were the ones that Solomon allowed into the land of Israel despite his prosperity. As I also mentioned last Sunday, the promise that God made was to Israel as a nation. God doesn't deal with us today as a nation. As much as we'd like to think, oh, America is a nation dedicated to God and he'll take care of us because of the Christians, the scripture really doesn't say that. It says he deals with each and every one of us as individuals. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. It would be wonderful if we had a God-fearing nation, but that's not in the scripture. What is in the scripture, though, is as individuals, God wants us to have faith in him and in his promises. Okay? Lynn read the scripture and described some of the early people of faith. I kind of like old Enoch. Whatever he did was so good, it pleased God so much. God said, you know, Enoch, I just want you home right now. And he was gone. And it says he pleased God, and his faith did. And then the last verse there is important for each and every one of us today. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Solomon strayed from that faith and didn't please God. Nebuchadnezzar, for all of the work of God that he did, didn't please God because he didn't have faith in him. In fact, it took a little episode of 7 years of eating grass for Nebuchadnezzar to kind of get the idea of where things were really going in this world. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. As Christians, obviously, we want to please God. Yeah, yeah. And so then he says, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Okay, there's a promise for you. Believes that he exists. How many times have you heard someone in desperation say, well, everything's gone wrong. God, if there is a God, if you're up there, if you'll just help me this one time, then I'll be good. God says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And as soon as you say, if you're up there, if there is a God, you've blown it. And he rewards those who diligently, earnestly seek him. So that's our opportunity today as Christians in the New Testament. It's a personal thing. And Hebrews 11:6 makes it personal. Now, something that happened with Solomon. I keep coming back to him because allegedly he was the wisest person in the world. Right? You've heard that. You've read that. I believe he was an underachiever because he didn't show the kind of wisdom in the end that you would expect. And he had an experience similar to one that Peter had. You remember the story, I'm sure. They were out fishing, the disciples, on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up. And the ship was tossed, and water was coming overboard, and they were pretty sure they were going to drown. They didn't see any way that they were going to escape having to swim ashore if they were lucky. And then out of the rain and out of the fog, they look out and they see a person walking to them on the water. And they can see that it's Jesus. Okay, the boat's going like this. Do you mind if I tell you a real quick story? When we flew to Japan, we were on a propeller-driven airplane, and we left San Francisco, headed for Alaska, and one of the engines stopped. Those of you that have been on propeller-driven airplanes, you know it's kind of unsettling. You look out there, and three of those guys are humming away, and one of them is just sitting there. And so we landed in Anchorage, and they changed out the engine, and we took off again for bound for Tokyo. And a little over halfway, because we were past the halfway point, that new engine fell off. You think it's bad seeing the prop not turning. Look out there at that hole in the wing. And, of course, with a big hole in the wing, it couldn't maintain pressurization. And so we had to descend to 10,000 feet, and it was loud as all get out. And that plane was just tossing and turning and all over the sky. They were almost immediately out of, what's the polite term, burp bags. And I was looking out the window. I was pretty sure I was going to die, but I was looking out the window, and I could see this ship out there, and it was kind of being tossed on the water, but I thought, if they just give me a parachute and let me jump out, that ship can't be as bad as this airplane is. Okay, that's the situation that the disciples found themselves in. They're tossed all over the sea. Water's coming in, hitting them in the face, and they stare out there, and there's Jesus walking calmly through the storm. And Peter's wants to join him, and Jesus says, come on, Peter, walk out here to me. And sure enough, Peter steps out of the boat, and he starts walking toward Jesus on water. And along the way, he starts thinking, people can't walk on water. And he looks down, and sure enough, what happens? He starts sinking. Jesus is there to catch his hand. Peter learns a lesson, and that is walking by faith. And that's what the scripture says we should do. We should walk by faith and not by sight. You got to believe that what's in the book of Revelation is going to come true. What is in the scripture in the New Testament is going to come true. And the evidence is God keeps his promises. We can go back and look and see. He's done it in our lives, in the lives of our parents and grandparents. And so you walk by faith. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is called the faith chapter, but I like the way the 12th one starts. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the witnesses are the ones that he described to the Hebrews in the 11th chapter, and these were all people they would be familiar with. In our lives, who are the witnesses that have gone on? Well, I know personally, we look to our grandparents. Lynn and I were blessed. We had Christian grandparents, great people of the faith. My grandfather taught me to sing church hymns and play guitar. So I've got that to thank him for. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the great preachers that have taught and preached in America, the people that we've seen that have gone on. We're surrounded. These are the people of faith that we can look up to, a great cloud, he says. So let us, as individuals, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It seems like we watch TV and we see some of the what we think are the great preachers, and the next thing you know, like the statue in Daniel, they have feet of clay and they get caught up in some sort of sin. And of course they always then apologize to their church, their wives, etc. He's saying, hey, don't even get started with it. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Like Peter did initially, fixed his eyes on Jesus, said, I can walk out to you, Lord, if you help me. Fix your eyes on Jesus, run with perseverance. For the joy set before him, that is Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Shame was twofold there, and this isn't an Easter sermon, so I'll keep it real short. On the one hand, it was a public execution. This is the way the worst of the worst were treated by the Romans. On the second hand, in this act of sacrifice, he took on the sin for all the people up to that time who believed in God, and for all the people moving forward, folks in 2016 sitting here in the clubhouse today. So that was the twofold shame, and he didn't think that was too much to bear. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It is, at times, a little bit upsetting when you... Let's see, how can I say this and we still be a 501c3? Let's just say there are people who oppose Christianity, and they make the news, and if you're on Facebook, you know it's not uncommon for them to belittle anybody that shows any Christian influence. Consider Jesus, who endured opposition from sinners, and so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. And finally, the final thought, if 2 Chronicles 7:14, that promise, and the temple were the foundation of the Jewish nation, and that promise was there for them, we have a much greater promise as Christians. And that comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, God so loved the world, each and every one of us sitting here, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, it's a promise that is there for each of us as individuals, as Christians. It's one that that bears thinking about. God loved the world so much he gave his Son. Somebody had to be that sacrifice for sin, and Jesus was that somebody. And he went willingly to the cross, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the question, the title of the message and the question is, to whom do you turn? Do you depend on Wells Fargo Bank? Huh? Looks like they had a little problem last week, right? Maybe they're not so secure. Do you depend on the police force, the army, the government? The government? Or do you depend on God and his Son Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation? If you do, let's recite together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty.
It's time now in our service where we all commemorate Jesus' death by having communion. And so let us join together, stay seated, and we'll join together in this hymn that prepares us for communion. Cleanse me.
Save me, Lord, now my thoughts I pray. See if there be some way you can work.
I'd like to thank David for a great message. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. What a great resource we have in this church. And Barbara, we do celebrate the Lord's Supper. Yes, we commemorate and we celebrate. And thinking about that, Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he met with his disciples in the upper room for the Passover dinner. And he took the bread and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And when they had finished eating, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." And now let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven,
Once again, we thank everyone for coming this morning, and I hope that this service was a true blessing and something that you can carry with you, and we'll see you here next Sunday. And as we prepare to leave now, let's stand and sing, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.